Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Hello, saints. Thank you so much for joining us. The Lord be with you. You know, Jesus is coming soon. Not necessarily the way a lot of people think, but he's coming. And he's coming to shepherd his sheep. And he's going to lead us through the wilderness. Glory be to God. You know, he's coming to be manifested in his saints, glorified in his saints, marveled at in all them that believed. Because our testimony unto you, as Paul said, will be believed in that day. So glory be to God. And I'd like to go to prayer right now and ask the Lord to be with us, and then we'll study some more of the Word. We've been studying in Isaiah, and I'd like to go a little further on this. No telling how far, but... Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you're showing us, Lord. It's an encouragement to know that you're going to be with us in that fiery furnace, Lord. You're going to be with us in the tribulation trial, Lord. You're going to be with us. You're going to lead us through like Moses led the flock, like Joseph prepared for the 7 years of famine, and like Jesus led and provided for the people through the wilderness tribulation in those days. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We trust you, Lord. We know that this is going to be a great experience of coming into more and more of you. And, Lord, we praise you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, I think we left off in Isaiah 42. And I see that there's some really good word left for us there we can study. I'd like to point out to you that Isaiah 42 speaks somewhat of idolatry. And, of course, it's a type and a shadow of idolatry in the church today, because the things that happened unto them were for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. And this idolatry, he says, that the people who basically hold on to it will not be planted and will be put to shame, basically. Let's see, verse 17 says, they shall be turned back, they shall be utterly put to shame, that trust in graven images, that say unto molten images, you are our gods. And I want to say to you folks that they did that when Israel went into the wilderness. That molten image, that calf, they called it God. Elohim is the word. Same as right here. And you know that multitudes of Christians are putting their trust in something that is not God nor godly. And it's the institutions of men and leadership. And it's an idol to them, because they believe in these more than they believe in the Word of God. But God tells us that that this is not going to preserve God's people in the time to come. And God's power is going to be manifested in His people. I'm going to, let's see, go back to chapter 40 and verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God. Sounds like one of the complaints of Job, doesn't it? And no doubt that people who misjudge what justice is in our day believe that God has done wrong, or in the days to come, that God is doing wrong, that they don't deserve what they're going through. If they only understood that we're talking about justice as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, and not as men see. You know, on the earth, people think that they don't deserve the things that are coming their way. Christians don't. But if we understand, for instance, what Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 40 and verse 6, it says, the voice of one crying, saying, cry, and one said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower falleth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. You know, what is justice is what is necessary to bring us into the kingdom of God, right? And we're not here to be compared with the world or compare ourselves with the world. We're not here to seek the justice of the world. Unjust things, as far as the world is going to concern, is going to happen to God's people, you know. But not for the kingdom of God. This is not unjust in the kingdom of God. The justice of God is never going to pass away. He has already spoken that this old flesh must die. And what we must go through to bring an end to this flesh and to grow up in Him is what we need for eternal life in the kingdom. No, justice hadn't passed away from God. When you go through fiery trials, we're told in Peter, for instance, that we are to reckon this a part of our Christianity. It's not a strange thing that the fiery trials come upon you to prove you, you see, we're told. And so, no, it is the justice of God, because in the kingdom of God, this old man has to die. And so we do go through suffering. Not so that he physically die, but so that self dies, right? And that our methods and our ways that we're so fond of, that we lean upon and that we trust in, will come to an end so that we can continue on to do the work of God in a pure way. And so people say this, and, you know, I think, again, it sounds a lot like Job, but God gives a similar answer as he gave to Job, you know. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. And there is no searching of his understanding. God rebuked Job, you know, for judging him, and yet he asked him all these very deep questions. You know, where were you when I did this and that? You know, where were you when I created this and that? And just what makes you think you're wise enough to judge God, right? And, of course, Job repented in dust and ashes and put his hand over his mouth and shut up, because he understood that God's justice is the only justice. He is the ruler. He is the creator. And he's been faithful in creating our souls after the image of Jesus Christ. And it's not according to the world. What men see in the world as justice is has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. We commit our souls into the hands of a faithful Creator, right? We trust in Him. And what we go through, we know that His faith will keep us. You know, He goes on to say, He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, He increaseth strength. What is this being faint or having no might? Isn't it the place where the flesh is not ruling anymore? The place where the flesh doesn't have dominion anymore? The place where your methods of the world are not there to help you anymore? Is God trying to wear us down in some cases to cause us to give up on the methods of the world and the power of the world? Well, I'd say so. What Paul said, my power, what God said to Paul was, my power is made perfect in weakness, right? The weakness of the old man, the weakness of the flesh, is the place where God's power is prevalent, you know. His power comes on the scene when we learn to enter into weakness, enter into rest, cease from our works, and to trust in Him, right? So He gives power to the faint. And to him that hath no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Well, you know how youths are. You know, youthful lust, the Bible talks about, you know. They're known for their strength. They're known for their endurance. They're known for their capability. And yet God doesn't want any of that in us. You know, it kind of reminds me of children when they're growing up, how much they want to be like dad and mom, you know. The boys want to put on daddy's shoes and slocks around in them and put on daddy's hat and put on daddy's shirt and act like their daddy going to work or act like they're doing something that daddy does or cutting the grass or whatever, you know. They love to act like daddy, but they can't yet fill his shoes. And all their methods are very immature. Now, of course, daddy looks on. He's very tickled at this, you know, and he understands that this is good that the child wants to be like daddy, but he also knows that there's not going to be much practicality in it until that child fills up those shoes and fills up that hat and matures some. And what is our maturing? But finding out that it's not our strength, our methods, our mind that brings this to pass. You know, I woke up early this morning, as usual, and started studying, and I went into the kitchen after a while, and I found the chair pulled up to the stove, and saw the pan on the stove with some remnants of eggs on there, and I knew that my granddaughter, I had two granddaughters that spent the night with me, I knew that they had cooked their eggs. You know, they pull up the chair and stand on the chair and do what Nana does, you know. And, of course, she's very happy to show them how to do the eggs, and they love that, you know. But, again, it's not very practical until they actually fill up those shoes and fill up that hat and start doing it. You know, it reminds me a lot of what the Lord said to Peter. You know, Peter was much of a self-made man, wasn't he? He was a very self-confident person. And, you know, he went through a very fiery trial there, you know, when the Lord said that he was going to deny him. And Peter said, "Ooh, me? No, I'll never do it, Lord. Even if all of these do it, I won't do it. You know, I'll go with you to death," right? He was very self-confident, but he failed miserably. And, of course, he needed to fail miserably because he was depending upon his own strength to bring to pass the work of God, you know. I had a man tell me the other day that he knew that the Lord knew he could depend upon him. And I thought, no, I don't think it works that way. I think the Lord really knows he can depend upon himself. He knows he can't depend upon us. You know, Peter thought that the Lord could depend upon him. He would be there. Even if everybody else left, he'd be there. But it didn't work out that way. He found out the power of the enemy. And he found out the weakness of self. And don't you know? It was the best thing that could have ever happened to him. You see that the Lord is trying Peter again after the fact here in John 21 and verse 15. So when they had broken their fast, Jesus says unto Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these?" And the word love there is the word agape. And Peter didn't exactly answer him right. And Peter said, he saith unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Not the same kind of love at all. He so suddenly wasn't as confident in his love for God. He wasn't as confident that he had enough love for God. Why is that? Because agape is always connected in the scriptures with a love of obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, it's always connected with actions of obedience and love. So Peter wasn't convinced that he was going to obey the Lord. Now he wasn't convinced. But what now he needed, of course, was faith in the Lord. And Peter didn't realize that the problem was he was a youth. And he was a youth in the Lord. And God pointed that out to him in verse 18. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest." You know, isn't it that way? You know, a lot of Christianity, they don't walk in the Spirit. They walk after their mind. They walk like a child trying to fill a hat of a grown-up or shoes of a grown-up or whatever. They walk with their mind and they try to serve God in the way they think He wants to be served. But really, it's only God that can serve God. He's the only one that can please Him. And He's the only one that He can count on. And the only way to get Him inside of you is to humbly submit to His Word and His methods and learn to trust in Him and not in our own strength. And Peter was trusting in his own strength. And, you know, he needed to give up what youths have, which is plenty of personal strength and vitality and ingenuity and all those things. He needed to give that up and to rest in the Lord and let God do it through him by his faith. And matter of fact, that's exactly what he goes on to say. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. And of course, you know, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, of course, his nature and his works and so on and so forth. But when you gird yourself, it's like self-righteousness, self-confidence, you know, your own wisdom, your own strength. And what we've got to do is be worn down and, as a youth, become weary. You know, give up, give up. Peter here was showing weariness because he was losing confidence in self. And it says, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee." Wow, the Lord will put upon you His strength and His might and His wisdom and so on and so forth. "Another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Where you would not have gone and could not have gone and do what you could not have done. Because now God has dressed you up with Jesus Christ. And you're not just following Him with your mind. That's one of the main differences between people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit and those that are. Those that are have a deeper confidence in God, a better hearing of His voice, and a better faith as far as resting in Him to bring things to pass. People who aren't filled with the Spirit, again, they're at the mercy of their minds quite often and their own ingenuity. You know, obviously, the non-spirit-filled type churches have things pretty well figured out, but they figured out what God's going to do, and they went and did it. They didn't rest in Him. Their whole structure is a man-made structure, and most of the full gospel churches is too, but their church government looks more like the government of the United States than it does the biblical church government that we read about in the Scriptures. And it's because they're following their mind. It's the works of youth, not the works of maturity. You're not God dressing you up with His Lord Jesus Christ's works, right? You know, verse 19 says, "And this He spake concerning," or signifying, "what manner of death He should glorify God." You know, we have to die. We have to lose our life in order to gain our life. And giving up the works of a youth in order to rest in God and let Him dress us up with His works, His wisdom, His ability, is something we've got to learn to do. And when He had spoken thus, He saith unto him, "Follow me." And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee?" And Peter, therefore, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Well, again, you know, old Peter, he still had a little competition in him. You know, all this stuff has to die in us. We've got to give it up, you know. And we've got to quit walking as a child, you know. What the Lord said unto him, he says unto all of us, you know, that when we mature, God is going to dress us up with Jesus Christ. You know, when we give up our own self-efforts to bring it to pass, God does. And, you know, he says that in verse back in Isaiah chapter 40, by the way, they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, meaning, of course, they will overcome the world, right? Overcome the forces of nature, gravity, whatever, you know, and as eagles, as overcomers. And they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, praise God. You know, I remember one time when I was working about two or three floors above the ground when I was a machinist many years ago. And I could go all the way to the other end of the building and ride the elevator, or I could go the quick way, and I was in a hurry, and the quick way was up a set of stairs. I think it was three flights of stairs there. Well, you know, I got kind of weary after a while, and I began to poop out going up and down those stairs while I was going down for materials and tools and whatever, you know. And I remembered this verse, you know, that they will run and not be weary. I started confessing that verse. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I started confessing that as I was going up and down those stairs. And you know, the power of the Lord hit me one day when I was going up those stairs, and I ran all the way to the top and wasn't even short of breath. It was like the power of God came upon me simply because I was confessing His Word. And in all the things that I did in my own strength, I got more and more weary, more and more tired, until I turned to the Lord, and the Lord's power came upon me. Well, chapter 41 says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the peoples renew their strength. You know, God's in control, and He's going to make sure that no one will be able to restrain the work of God in us. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That is, of course, the people who have taken on God's power and not depending upon their own. Those are the youths that will be weary, right? Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together in judgment or to judgment. You know, the Bible says that, I like what Isaiah 26 says. Let me read that to you. It says, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. To thy name, even to thy memorial name, is the desire of our soul. In the way of thy judgments, we learn to wait on the Lord in times of judgment. And that's what he's talking about here, not going to judgment, but being in judgment. Let us come near together to judgment. When we learn to wait upon the Lord, you know, we get anxious and troubled when we're depending upon our own strength and we have to do something. We have to handle it, you know. We can't just wait for God to bring something to pass that we've prayed for and are trusting Him for. We have to do something. Well, even the youths shall faint and be weary. As long as you're trusting in yourself, you won't see the power of God. You'll wear yourself out, right? But God says that this maturity is His to give, you know. Let us come near to judgment. Who hath raised up one from the east, whom He calleth in righteousness to His foot. Now, I believe that this is probably has a type and a fulfillment in Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, because God's people were in bondage in Babylon, and God used Cyrus to set them free so that they could go back to their new Jerusalem. Okay? And Cyrus is also a type of Jesus Christ, who is going to come and visit his people and deliver them out of the hands of the Babylonish harlot in Revelation 17 and 18, and let them go to the New Jerusalem. So there is a type and a shadow there. But also, Cyrus in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1 is called God's anointed. He represents the Christ, because it is Jesus who's actually going to deliver his people out of bondage in Babylon to go back to the New Jerusalem. So if we see Jesus in this text here, I believe we'll see something that will be beneficial to all of us. And it's obvious. It says, "Who hath raised up one from the east, whom he calleth in righteousness to his foot. He giveth nations before him, and maketh him rule over kings. He giveth them as the dust to his sword, and the driven stubble to his bow." Now, you know the Lord is coming back as a lion and not as a lamb this time, don't you? But we see here that God has raised up one from the east. And, you know, in our type and shadow, that is Jesus Christ, that God has raised up to conquer our enemies. And, by the way, we've noticed that he conquers our enemies in us, because, as we saw last time, the Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies have been made the footstool of his feet. And what does that mean? It means, of course, that God in his people, the Bible says, they reign upon the earth in Revelation 5. God in his people are going to be the ones to bring this to pass. God is raising up in his people. Matter of fact, the word bow is used there, as the driven stubble to his bow. Did you notice in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, the white horse rider had a bow, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And I think most people believe, of course, that the white horse rider is either Antichrist or the coming of the Lord at the beginning of the tribulation period. And in the way they think, he's not coming. But in another way, he is coming. He's coming as Moses came to deliver God's people out of Egypt, and he came with judgment. When Moses brought those judgments upon the land of Egypt, God's people were set free. The first judgment that came was Moses himself. And God spoke through Moses these other judgments. Well, the first rider is the white horse rider, and he brings judgment with a bow. You know, and the Bible speaks about, "Thy children are thine arrows shot forth from thee." And Jesus had children. He shot them forth, too. He sent forth his disciples in every place he was about to go. And they spoke and did the same things he did. They spread the judgment, but they also spread the blessings to God's people. So you see that this very well could be coming from the east, God in his people. Matter of fact, I'm going to jump over just for a moment and look at chapter 41 and verse 25. It says, "I have raised up one from the north, and he is come from the rising of the sun, one that calleth upon my name. And he shall come upon rulers as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay." Here it is again, judgment upon the nations and upon the leaders. But notice he says, one from the north and one from the rising of the sun. Well, did you know the word east over here in our previous text? 41 and 2, the word east is sunrise. That's what the word means. The Hebrew word there means the rising of the sun or the sunrise. Okay, And over here, it's very plain that he's coming from the north and from the sunrise. And well, now how can it be both? Yeah. Well, here's what I think, okay, and I believe that the Lord has given this to me, is that we know that the Lord Jesus is coming from the sunrise, because the Bible says the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The path of the righteous is always into the east, you know, because they're always facing the coming of the sun in their life. The sun, S-U-N, or the sun, S-O-N, we're always, those righteous people are always walking into the face of the sun, like 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image. In other words, the sun is rising in our life, right? The sun of righteousness is rising in our life. And so, as we walk into the sun, the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The perfect day being, of course, when the sun is straight up and there's no shadows and we're not walking in any shadows, and we see very clearly, you know. And in our life, this is actually happening according to Peter. Let me read that to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place." Now the Bible says in Proverbs 20 and 27 that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And of course, the spirit that's full of the Lord, you know, like the wise virgins whose lamps were full of oil, there was a bright shining light shining forth from them, you know. So he says, you do well to take heed this word of prophecy that's more sure than any personal prophecy out there, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place. The dark place is our soul, you see. And he goes on to say, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's shineth more and more unto a perfect day. We want the light of the sun shining in our soul, shining forth from our life. The day star, that's an archaic description of the sun. Later, I think they started calling it Venus, but I think it was for the purpose, of course, of hiding many things the scripture has to say about the sun. Well, the day star, arise in your hearts. That's talking about the maturity of Christ in you. The hope of glory, right? Arise in your hearts, knowing that this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. So the true interpretation of the word of prophecy made more sure is what enables the life of Christ to become manifested in us, right? And the sun, the word day star is the word phosphoros, you know, phosphoros, which is, of course, a bright, shining light, right? The sun and the S-O-N is coming to be manifested in God's people. And Proverbs 4 and 18 also teaches that. So when we see that coming from the east, of course, is Christ. You know, again, we're always walking into the face of Christ. We don't have Christ to our back. We're looking into his face. And, of course, that's the revelation of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Well, who is it that comes from the north then? He said that they came one from the north. He has come, and from the rising of the sun, one that calleth upon my name. Well, you know, if you spoke to the people of God in Israel, and you talked about the north, like Jeremiah chapter 3 talks about his people coming out of the north, you'd be talking about them coming out of bondage. Because in the north was where they were taken captive by both the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And so, you know what? There is a first fruits in our day who is coming out of the north, spiritually speaking. But they are being filled by one who is coming from the east, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is setting a people free from Babylon, a first fruits out of Babylon, much like the builders of the new temple and the new wall when they came out of Babylon to rebuild. And that's where we are right now, folks, is God is bringing a first fruits to experience the fullness of the Lord, the day star arising in their hearts. the perfect day being manifested for them. The path of the righteous is as the shining light, shineth more and more into the perfect day, right? So we're talking about, again, somebody who is filled with the Son, the Lord, and has a bow here, you know. Let me go on just a little bit here. In verse 3 of chapter 41, Isaiah, he says, "He pursueth them and passeth on safely, even by a way that he had not gone with his feet." Wow, look at that, folks. Do you know that Jesus traveled with his feet almost 2,000 years ago to the very small area of the world over there in the Middle East? But now he's about to go in many places that he never went with his feet. He is going in his body. He's going to be manifested in his body and walk all over this earth. You know, what he did in his first individual body, he's going to do in his corporate body. And he's going to begin that with his first fruits, just as we've been speaking about here. He's going to do it first in the man child. And, of course, as Jesus passed on his words of spirit and life into his disciples, he was recreated in them. They begin to walk in more and more of the light of the Lord. Their soul became more and more enlightened with the phosphoros, you know. And of course, they passed it on to others, you know. And this is what the Lord is getting ready to do. He is coming to be glorified in his saints, marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you is believed in that day. So, in a way, he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Who is the beginning? The Lord is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. But notice something here. He says, "I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He." The first and with the last. Do you know that the Lord is coming to be with His people in these days like never before in history? I mean, around the world, He is coming to be with the last people. Glory be to God. You know, Emmanuel in chapter 7 and verse 14 is God with us. God is going to be manifested in the midst of His people in these days, on the morning of the third day, as we saw in Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3, with the latter rain, like never before, the Lord is going to be with us. He is going to shepherd His sheep. You know, it says here, "I, Jehovah, the first, and with the last, I am He." But when you go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." It says here He is the last. And in Isaiah 41, He says, "I'm with the last." You remember that the Lord came at first manifested in the body of the Son of David, Romans 1 and verse 3. And He was with and in the midst of God's people. He was the kingdom of God in the midst of God's people. He was with the last, and now He is the last. Wow, think about that. How can He be with the last and yet be the last Himself? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, let me read that to you. This is neat, I think. 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord says, "He must reign until He has put all of His enemies," verse 25, "under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For He put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He saith all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted who did subject all things unto him. And when all have been subjected under his feet, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all and in all. All and in all. The Lord wants to be all and in all. In other words, the body of Christ is truly becoming the body of Christ. He is not only with us, he is us. See, this is God's plan, is that what was us will be gone, and what will be left will be God. The crucifixion of the old man and the coming to life of the new man. This is God's plan, and he's going to do it before the end. Now, I want to turn with you to Colossians, and we'll read this exact thing in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also walked when you lived in those things. But now you do also put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. In other words, we're talking about the coming to the end of the old man. You know, the one who is you and not the Lord. You know, it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. But this old man is not going into the kingdom, is he? Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man after the image of him that created him. Who is that? That is Christ. That is you becoming Christ. Christ manifesting himself in you. And he goes on to say, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman. In other words, there is no racism in Christ. There is no levels in Christ, you know, as there is in many societies, you know. But it goes on to say, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is, in other words, the only thing that is left is Christ. Doing away with this old man leaves the new man. And the new man is created in the image of him that created him. And so Christ becomes all and in all. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Okay. Now, if you want to see that story again, you can go to Colossians chapter 1, where it continually speaks about us being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. For instance, verse 14 says, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were all things created. And again, the word things, I want to point out to you, a rule of thumb is, since there is no Greek word for things, you can leave that out. In many cases, it makes a whole lot more sense. Because it's not things that are created in Christ, it's people. Okay, and in this text, in him were all created. See? In the body of Christ is people, you see, in the heavens and upon the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all have been created through him and unto him or for him. See, I'm leaving the word things out, and it makes sense because it's not things that are in Christ, it's people. It is his people, okay? And verse 17, and he is before all, and in him all consist, or hold together, right? We are one body in Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, we're talking about, again, we're seeing that everybody is in him, and this is the body of Christ. You see that? The church. Who is the beginning. Now, he says he's the beginning, and he's the end. But notice, in the beginning, the beginning of the new creation of God was Jesus individual. But the end of the creation of God is Jesus, the corporate body. So, he is the beginning and the end. See, God is going to be all and in all. Jesus Christ is coming to live in his body, and it says specifically in the end time. You see, he is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last, and he is with the last. Okay? So, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He was the firstborn of all creation. He was the firstborn of the dead. You see? Because he had to be first in everything. And he still is first in everything. But what God is creating is a much larger body of Christ, in whom Christ lives. Verse 19, for it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Now, what fullness is he talking about? Well, from the text you see very plainly, he's talking about the fullness of his body, the church. Okay? That all the fullness dwell. And through him to reconcile all unto himself. Reconcile means exchange. See? We are being placed in the body of Christ. We are being manifested in the body of Christ. Okay, now, if you go down to chapter 2, you see the story that we read in Colossians 3 again, verse 8. Take heed, lest there be in any one of you that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, folks, what is it that dwells in Christ? Jesus said in John chapter 17, I in you, and you in me, that they may be perfected into one. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the word is just divinity. The word Godhead is something that people made up, but the word actually just means divinity. The fullness of divinity is in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know that the Father is in the Son. We know that the whole church is in the Son. The fullness of the church is in the Son. We just read that. And now he says the fullness of divinity, because last time God said in Psalm 82, I said, ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. So you see, that born-again man on the inside, the one who is created to live eternally with Christ, is a son of God. That is God manifested in you. That is the life of Christ, who is God, manifested in you as your spiritual man. Now, all of this is in Christ. He says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of divinity bodily. Proof. Verse 10 says, and in him you are made full. In him you are made full. Now, this is the real meaning of this text here. Who is the head of all principality and power. And I might say that that's not just principalities and powers as far as wickedness, but the principalities and powers of his kingdom, you see. Both of those are true. So we see that when Christ is all and in all, and the Father is in him, this is the fulfillment of what God's plan is. And when is it going to happen? In these days. You know, back in Isaiah chapter 41. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last. I am he. The isles have seen and fear. The ends of the earth tremble. They draw near and come. You know, as we saw in Psalm chapter 2, the world is going to fear the people of God in these coming days. They're going to persecute them, but they're going to fear them because they know the power of God manifested in them. Okay, the people of the world are all idolaters. They're all, you know, trusting in other things. Verse 6, they help everyone his neighbor, and everyone saith to his brother, be of good courage. So The carpenter encourageth the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smiteth the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And he fasteneth it with its nails, that it should not be moved. In other words, idol makers. The whole world outside of Christ are idol makers, things that they trust in that have no power, right? False gods, and I might say many Christians too. The things that they trust in have no power. But thou, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Folks, who is the seed of Abraham? Well, according to Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, we are. We who walk by faith are the seed of Abraham. He is the father of us all, Paul said. He is the father of many nations, the word for Gentiles. Okay? So when you begin to see that this is a type and shadow of us here, then you know who he's talking about. But thou, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou, whom I have taken hold of from the ends of the earth, and called from the corners thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. There it is again, Emmanuel, God with us. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Think about this, folks. Don't worry about the days to come. Don't worry about it. God Almighty is going to be with you. His plan is to manifest himself in you, to be not only the last, but to be with the last. Behold, all they that are incensed against thee shall be put to shame and confounded. They that strive with thee shall be as nothing and shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help thee, says the Lord. Thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Thou worm Jacob. That's a pretty lowly statement of poor Jacob. Now, you know, of course, he uses the term Jacob here and not Israel, his new name, his born-again name, the spiritual man. The Bible, Israel, means he will rule as God, but he calls him a worm Jacob. You know what? That's a good description of the carnal man of God's people, those who are, as he called them, the chosen of God, the my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham. The old man is like a worm, isn't he? Very lowly, very useless, lives in the earth, lives in the dirt of the earth, you know. But God says, fear not, I am with thee, I'm going to hold your hand, I'm going to provide for you, all of your enemies are going to be smitten and destroyed. Wow. You know, the Lord obviously doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to know that the Lord God is going to live in his people. The Lord God is going to manifest himself in us in the days to come. We've got nothing to fear, as some say, but fear itself. For the Lord is going to manifest in us. He is coming in his people, first in the first fruits, and then progressively through the body of Christ. He is going to come in his people. Glory to God, folks. I mean, we've got everything to be encouraged about. God keeps speaking to us out of the scriptures and revealing to us the power that he's going to manifest for his people. He tells us, fear not. I understand 365 times in the Bible he tells us that. One for every day of the year. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Oh, glory to God. That kind of gives us hope, doesn't it? We're qualified, aren't we? Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Lord, go with your people today, Lord. Manifest yourself in your people. And thank you so much, Lord, for all your precious promises. Goodbye, saints. We'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, my guiding light, the shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.